So thanks, Steve and Lewis, for putting that together to get us inspired and get us encouraged for this new series. We as a teaching team are very excited about this new series. It's actually not a new series per se, and that's what I want to say. One of the things that many of us love about the fall is that our TV shows are back on with new episodes, right? Say to somebody nearby, what's one of your favorite TV shows? Just say to your neighbor nearby there, somebody sitting next to you, one you're looking forward to. We've already seen the ads, right? Last season of Ziva, whatever it is, whatever show you like, this is that time, right? So we here at Hope Community Church, we're right in that wave, okay? We were doing in the spring, okay? We went through our episodes in Romans chapters 1 through 5, and we're starting out our new. The first episode is today, so don't miss out, okay? This is the first episode. If you miss out on this, a lot of things that you're going to have to catch up on. So again, we had done Starting Point back in the spring where we went through Romans 1 through 5, and we're back at it again, as you saw in this video here. This is called For the Honor. For the honor. Now, Starting Point gave us a foundation for our faith to help us better understand what we believe as we journey through life together. We looked more closely at the depth of our sin, but more importantly about the salvation God provided. It was a great series. And this next one's even going to be better. I'm putting it on the team here. We're taking it up to the next level, guys. Okay? For the Honor series, we're going to journey not just from what we believe to why we live the way we do. We're going to look at what it looks like to live out our Christian faith, as you saw up there in that last video, for our one true God. As a reminder, this New Testament letter was written by Paul and to believers in Rome to give them that foundation, but to help them understand not just what they believe, but why they believe what they do. Now, we're going to look at Romans 6 through 8, at the freedom from sin, freedom from law's condemnation, and life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we sang in our honor song about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. What God has given us through life in Jesus Christ. Now, our series theme is we live what we believe because of what Christ has done for us. Let me say that slower. We live what we believe because of what Christ has done for us. We live what we believe. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. And that's why we're going to celebrate communion later on today, just as a great reminder. And our series verses are found in Romans 6, 24 and 25a. It says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Jeff was reading these earlier. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can leave that up there for a second. And that's just kind of a snippet for the series to whet your appetite for the upcoming weeks. So don't miss out. But as for our message today, we're going to start in Romans chapter 6. For those of you who need Bibles, we have some ushers in the back who can hand those out. Also, you should have an outline that was handed out to you if you want to take some notes. The way that it's going to work is I'm going to read the passage, I'm going to highlight some things in each of the verses, and then I'm just going to bring a couple of application points to our lives today. So the outline is very loosely defined, intentional, just to allow you to jot some things down if that's going to be helpful for you to remember. If anyone needs a Bible or an outline, you can just raise your hand and the ushers will walk around and get those to you. Now, as we look at our message for today, I want to start with a story. A story of a man named Steve Rogers. Steve Rogers was born on July 4th, 1922, to poor Irish immigrant parents, Sarah and Joseph Rogers. He grew up a frail youth during the Great Depression in America. Little else is known about his early life other than he had a strong sense of duty and honor, as we talked about earlier. And perhaps due to his upbringing, his alcoholic father died when he was just a child, and his mother passed away from pneumonia after he graduated high school. Horrified by the newsreel footage he saw of Nazis ransacking Europe, he decided that he wanted to enlist in the army. That's what he wanted to do. Unfortunately, he was rejected as a 4F because of his frailty and his sickness. Overhearing the boy's earnest plea to fight for his country, General Chester Phillips offered him an opportunity to take part in a top secret operation called Operation Rebirth. Rogers agreed and was taken into a secret laboratory where, after weeks of tests, he was administered something referred to as the Super Soldier Serum. And afterwards, he emerged with a perfect human body. Who is this, Steve Rogers? Captain America! Captain America, right? Operation Rebirth. Okay, that's what happened. Some of you are still going, wow, this was a real story. Okay, Marvel Comics, contemporary movies were there, okay? His story, though, from being a frail young man to being transformed into America's super soldier is inspiring, Even if it's not real, it's inspiring, right? Now today, we're going to look at an even more amazing story of transformation. It's not an experiment, but rather a plan from the beginning of time, ironically also referred to as something similar to Operation Rebirth. Instead of a new physical body, it's a process of how we become alive in Christ. And a new life in Him, we would call it Operation what? Born Again. Operation Born Again. Specifically, we're going to delve into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, to see what new life in Christ looks like. What does it look like once we're saved? What does this new life in Christ look like? And compare it to our old lives and see what we saw back there and be challenged to turn over more of our control of our lives to Him. We'll walk through these verses and better understand their meaning and see how they apply to our lives today. So I just ask you, those of you who have Bibles, if you want to follow them, I'm actually going to ask you to stand while I read God's Word at this time. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It is up on your screen if you want to follow along there. I'm going to start in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. So we're going to focus on today. If we have been united with Him in death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You can sit down. Thanks. So let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Chapter 6 here starts with a question, and it actually refers back to our entire previous series. Shall we keep on? What shall we say? Now, some of us in our culture, we don't use that expression, what shall we say then? But we do have this expression, well then, right? When you say the expression, well then, what is it? What are you trying to say? What you're saying is, well, I just said all this stuff. What do you have to say? What's your response? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for something. So Paul is encouraging the believers in Rome. He said, I just told you all this stuff in chapters 1 through 5. Well then, what? And then he asks the question. Doesn't even just piles on. He says, shall we keep on sinning so God's grace may increase even more? Shall it show up even more? And it's really, it's a question those of us who are familiar with questions, some of them are called rhetorical, where we're not even waiting for an answer. The answer is, of course not. And we're going to see that in our next verse. But why? It's because God's grace doesn't get any bigger. It's infinite. Those of you who are in school, infinity plus anything is what? Infinity, right? You can't make it any bigger. God's grace, when we say it's infinite, there's nothing we need to do. We don't need to sin more. We don't need to ask Him more. We don't need to pray more in order to make God's grace for us any bigger. It can't get any bigger. Now, will we knowingly, willfully continue to think and say the things that we used to do now that we've been given eyes to see? Because that's what happens. In Romans 1 through 5, Paul talks about how God changes our heart. So now what does that mean? Are we going to keep on doing those things? So let's think of it in a different way. Many of us have had the opportunity in this area to see businesses come and go, and sometimes businesses actually still are there, but what happens? They get under new management, right? So when the new management comes in, what do we expect? We expect things to be different. Why? Because it didn't work before. It wasn't going to work out. And so that's what it's like in our lives. Through faith, we have passed from the old management of sin to the new management of God. The sin nature we inherited from Adam that once ruled our lives no longer has authority in us. No managerial power. Sin's not in charge anymore. We're underneath new management. The new management brings us power to live in a new way. It would be unthinkable for Paul that a Christian under new management would live underneath the control of sin. That's why he responds in verse 2. He says, by no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it no longer? Again, this is just another great expression. By no means. There's other ways it's been translated. Of course not. May it never be. Heaven forbid. Certainly not. God forbid. What would ways that we would say it, particularly our younger generation? You'd be like, what? No way. You got to be kidding me. Really? I mean, that's the kind of thing Paul's bringing up. This is emphatic. Look, the verse has in there an exclamation point for a reason. We don't get tone in the Bible. We don't get volume in the Bible. But once in a while, grammar's there, and it points something out. By no means. No way. No way. We as believers are dead to sin. Sin is a proverbial dead end to us. It's a direction or position that offers us no hope. You go down that path, there's no coming back. As far as sin is concerned, we have died. It no longer reigns in our lives. And Paul here, in essence, asks, if that is the case, how can we continue to live under sin's influence? And we're going to look at more what it means to live underneath the power of the Holy Spirit in a little bit. There's a great cross-reference here that I want to insert. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and he says these things to them as we read today. 3 years later, while in prison in Rome, he's going to write to a different church in Colossae. And he's going to tell them in Colossians 3, chapter 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So, and he moves on then to verse 3. He says, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Again, Paul continues on with questions. It's almost like you can't even get your breath. He's like, don't you know? Now, those of us who are used to questions like a chance to answer them. But Paul doesn't even give you that chance. He's like, are you ignorant? Are you unaware? Have you forgotten? Now, do we have any teenagers in the room? Okay, have any of you been on the other side of these questions? Did you not remember what I told you? Have you forgotten? Those of us who were, we were all once teenagers, right? And we know what it was like to be on the other side of that. That's what Paul's doing here. Don't you know? Haven't I told you? Didn't I just spend the past 5 chapters explaining to you everything? And it's like you don't even know how to respond, right? But he's explaining something. What does it mean to know? Those of us who are parents, what do we want our teenagers to know? When they say they know something, we want it to what? Affect their life, right? Knowing is not an understanding. It's an internalization. We want it to be in your head, your heart, somehow leak out into your life. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's over. The cross has overcome sin, as we sang today. And Paul says something similar to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 3:27, he says, for all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're joined with him in his death. It is entering into baptism, a close union. And we're going to look at what that union looks like a little bit more when we look into verse 5. Moving on to verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism, as we talked about, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When we were baptized into his death, it was as if we were put in the tomb with him. Okay? And as Christ was brought back up into life through the glorious power of the Father, we too are to live a new life with power over sin. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead and had his glorified body, we too are given new bodies in the sense inside our hearts. We're given new hearts, hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. And we're no longer slaves to sin. Paul talks about this new life in Colossians 2, verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, as Chick shared a few weeks ago, we were powerless to please God on our own. There's nothing in us that could do that. But God, who raised Christ from the dead, that's the power that gave us the new life inside of us. Now, we even use some of this when we baptize people in our church. We use some of this language. We say how baptism is performing, immersing someone and identifying them with Christ's death, burial, and then we bring them out, right? Resurrection. It's an act of obedience symbolizing our death to sin, the burial of our old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus was raised to new life, we too are raised with him, in the same way we're buried with him. It's a new life. Now, a good way to express that, if you've ever come across somebody, and they used to be involved in some previous destructive patterns, right? They make what they call a clean break, right? It's a full turnaround in life. That they used to be doing some things that were harmful to themselves and others, and then they've had this transformation experience, this Operation Rebirth. And on the other side, they're a totally different person. A new person, a new self, Paul describes this new life in Christ to the church in Iconium when he visited and preached there, as we see in Acts 14. And in Acts 15:15, Paul called them away from their worthless things to put their value in God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Now, as we move on to verse 5, it says, if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. As I mentioned earlier, the verses, the ideas in verses 3 and 4 are now carrying over in these final verses in this section. We are joined with Christ. We're joined together with him. The same ideas in Hebrews 3:14, it says, we have come to share in Christ. Now, how many of you are gardeners? Do we have any gardeners out there? I know we have some. Gardeners, right? Anybody familiar with the concept of grafting? Because this idea of being united with Christ is actually another way to express it as grafting. It's where you take one plant, if you can put up the, and you actually weave it in with the other, and they actually grow together. And that's what happened with us. We on our own are a plant that would have died. But through the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, we've been grafted together with him, woven together that we can grow in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Another expression, this whole idea of engrafting, is with medical technology, things have kind of moved forward. And this is a picture, and many of you may not be familiar with what it is, but it's actually a bone marrow transplant. And they use the term engrafting there. And again, it's the same word and idea that Paul is using here, where what happens is that you take the bone marrow, the donated cells go into another person's body, and they start to grow and they make new blood cells in that person. They regenerate. So the cells from one, and that's what happened with Christ. His holiness came inside of us so that we could live out a holy life. His blood literally came inside of our body and transformed us in a way that we can begin to live for him. Our being united with Christ is not just a one-time event, but a daily process. In the same way here, for those who get the transfusions, sometimes they have to keep getting them time over time again until it basically becomes part of who they are, and then they can live with that new life. Finishing out with verses 6 and 7 in our text, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but anyone who has died has been set free from it. And this is the neat part. We're identified with Christ in this unique and wonderful way. God has broken sin's stronghold on our life. This old self, the way we used to be, just like we sang earlier, I'm never the same again. Those of us who have been regenerated in Christ, no matter how hard, even if you try, you're not that way. Just like Captain America can't go back to being the scrawny little kid again. He may try to hide, right? Like many of you remember the movie The Incredibles, okay? They were superheroes, cartoon guys. And then what they did is they tried to go back and live normal lives. So even though they had the body, they tried to become something, again, normal people again. And that's what happened. If God has touched your life and transformed your heart, you can never be the same again. You're going to be just as frustrated as the incredible mom and dad were. They just were trying to live this life, and they knew they couldn't anymore. Something had happened inside them. They had become different people, and they had to live out that new life. As Chick taught us earlier, we are no longer powerless, but we are now powerful due to the grace inside us. So what does it all mean for us? How can we apply this truth to our life? Now, we talked about Captain America and his Operation Rebirth. Now, what's interesting, I didn't tell you part of the story, and this is what's up here now, okay? He had to give up his old life in order to take on a new one. He had to risk that this process could have killed him. He had to overcome his fears of what might happen in order to gain something that was much greater than that. So those of you who have not maybe trusted in the Lord as your Savior, haven't come to faith yet, today's the day. You have to be willing to give up your past and your old life and leave behind what God has in store for you. Stop fighting God and give in. Now, in this story, there's actually a neat story. The author of our verses today, Paul, his story is found in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we read how a light from heaven flashed down around him, and God spoke to him in a voice telling him things that were never going to be the same in his life again. Now, God is unlikely, for those of you who haven't come to Christ, is going to unlikely to send a lightning bolt down and talk to you audibly in a way that you're going to be blind for a couple of days. But what he has done is he's given you the Holy Scriptures, which you have there in the back, that you can take home with you. And I'm going to read a verse that talks about them in a little bit. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God is going to be the one, just like he did in Paul's eyes, you're going to remove the scales from your eyes so you can see what's true. And that's our hope and prayer for you, if you haven't come to that point today. Now, for many of us who have been reborn, who have been given a new life, the question I want to ask today is, what evidence have we seen of that? And I want you to go back this week, if you have an opportunity, read Acts chapter 9. It's amazing what happened in Paul's life. This is a guy who now basically did things that, who stopped doing things because he couldn't do them in good conscience anymore. Let's think about the things that once happened. There was people that he was once hunting down to kill, who now he was counting as his friends. There's people that basically he would never be able to spend time with, and now he was sharing the Holy Communion together with them. There was things he once did that he couldn't do anymore because of the way they were no longer appealing to him. The things that he had interest in doing, his old friends were no longer willing to do with him. When you come to Christ and you're reborn and you're transformed, even things around your family and friends begin to change. They notice things about you. You're different. What's going on? You used to be able to do this. And we don't turn into some sort of goody-two-shoes. What it is that we have just a heart of flesh that has a desire to please God in a way that's different from before. So, again, I'm going to ask, have we seen that transformation in our own lives? I want to share at least one way recently God has brought to my attention, and I want to thank comedian George Carlin who brought this to my attention. Okay? He used this expression that really embodied kind of what was going on in my heart. He said, "Anybody driving slower than me is an idiot, and anybody driving faster than me is a maniac." So those of you who have been in the car with me, a few of you have, you understand that unfortunately this was my perspective on life, that pretty much there was people who didn't know how to drive and didn't belong on the road, and there was other people who, you know, if they ever should drive faster than me, it's God help them. But God changed my perspective. He got a hold of my heart. He changed my view on driving. And more importantly, what he showed me is at the end of the day that, you know, I realize only a small portion of them are idiots and only a select few are maniacs. But with more serious, what he did is he showed me my pride. He showed me that I thought that I was better than other people, that I was a better driver than them, that I knew how to drive and they didn't. And that's really what he kills in our lives. Each of us, the pride shows up in some way, shape, or form, but he'll kill it because pride does not bring honor to him. And if this series is about bringing honor to him, the only way we do that is by living in his grace. So he's also, I guess, taken me off my high horse and gently teach me the way of humility. I am among those who have died to sin. I can no longer live in it. Theologian Charles Hodge explained the relationship between divine grace and human heart this way. He said, "The doctrines of grace humbles a man without degrading him and exalts him without inflating him." And that's what I'm learning day by day. I'd like just to take a minute and think about one area of your life that God has set you free from sin that you once had. Just take a minute and write one down. Some of you may have a dozen. Some of you are thinking, there's nothing that comes to mind. It may not be driving. It may be worry. You used to worry all the time. And now you're free from the grip of worry, and you no longer lose sleep at night. It may be acceptance. Some of you are willing to do things to be accepted. Now you know that you're united with Christ and live a life that does things that honor him. As we sang earlier, we're never going to be the same again. And lastly, for those of us who've been saved, living this new life, what does it look like for us? How does it work out in day-by-day living? So back to that under new management sign, right? We're fascinated with the idea of something or someone who goes through undergoes transformation. It's totally different. How many of you watch some sort of reality show that talks about new ways of parenting, weight loss, flipping houses, turning around restaurants, or something else, right? Okay? We can't get enough of transformation, right? We're just fascinated by it. Something goes on that we love to see it in a previous state, an old self, and a new self. It's just invigorating to us. We could watch it all day long. Why? Because that's what happens. God is the one who's wired us to be transformed and be fascinated by it. He's the one who puts up that new sign that says under new management, and it's him working out in us. Exactly. And that's what happens to some of us, right? We resist. But let's look back at Paul again. I love his life. It says in Acts chapter 9, it says that he was a person who was wreaking havoc. And later on in Acts chapter 9, it says he was defending the way of Christ. So here's a guy who was destroying Christ and went to defending him. He went from zealously taking people into custody, as we see in Acts 9:21, to just six verses later being someone who fearlessly preached the name of Jesus. God desires dramatic transformation. And really what it comes down to is control. Control. So let me explain it to you this way. When God gets a hold of your life, there are two things for sure that are going to change. Okay? One of them, okay, is how you spend your time. And the other one is how you spend your money. So take this, look at your calendar the upcoming weeks and say, how would my calendar be different if God never got a hold of my life? Look at your credit card statements. What you value, Lord willing, has changed. Look at the things of what may, you might have bought or maybe didn't buy as a result of God getting a hold of your life. The bottom line is, goes back to control again, and I was sharing that. Control is hard to give up. Okay, I'm the first to admit I love control, right? The remote control in my house belongs to me, right? In fact, we have multiple remote controls in our house just so that way everyone can have one and not have to fight over it, okay? But when I'm watching TV, like most of us, remote control's in my hand. But the bottom line is that's also how I often like to live my life. I want my health to be a certain way. I want my job to be a certain way. I want my kids to turn out a certain way. And the longer I walk with God, the more he shows me that the control's his, and I'm to be his servant and follow him. I can't honor him without surrendering to him. Honor involves surrender. I don't surrender easy. But I do have just someone who loves me dearly and forgives me every time I don't. So what I want to encourage you is that what does new life in Christ look like? How many of you are familiar with shuffle play? Okay? That's life in Christ, okay? Okay? God is the one who designs the playlist. You don't know what's going to come up. And every day, you press shuffle. You don't know what's going to come at you. You don't know how it's going to handle. But it's up to you to basically trust in him that he has good things in store for you. So I'm going to encourage you this week as you use your devices, okay? As you pick up a remote, to remember that he's the one in control and to relinquish that control to him. As you want to listen to music, try shuffle once in a while to be reminded that you don't know what's going to come at you today, but that he's the one in control. Let's just take a moment and ask him to show you one area of your life where you're still holding on to that control. It could be like with me, it could be your health, it could be your job, it could be your kids, it could be something else. Ask him an area that he wants you to surrender to him today. I guarantee he's going to show you. He shows me every day I ask him. As we close, I want to read our verses again. One more time. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that what? Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, what? May live a new life. May surrender control to him. May see him transform us. May come to faith in him. For if we have been united with him in death like his, with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For what? For we know. We know something. We don't just hear it. It works in our hearts that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but what? But because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Let's pray. But God, I thank you that we have been set free from sin. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a new life. Lord, I thank you that when we relinquish our control of our lives to you, that you do great and wonderful things. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, help us today to do that more. Help us to live our lives for your honor and your glory. Amen.